Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Good evening. It is good to be with you at Graymere. Thank you so much for the invitation to allow us to come in this evening and to worship with you and spend some time with you even afterwards and visiting with you. I know we have several guests, even from other congregations. Again, we welcome you. It encourages us that you're here, and we hope that us being together can be an encouragement to you. I do want to encourage you to take the time to speak to several of the ones that are here from Fried Hardeman. As already mentioned, we have several out of the admissions department, and so if parents or young people have any questions, we would love to be able to take some time and visit with you and maybe be able to answer those. We have several from admissions or advancement as well. And what we find when we travel about is that there are a lot of good people that God has blessed them richly, and they want to know more about how they can invest in young people. And I know when I say that, there's some that think, can you believe he's saying that? It's the truth. I had a fella sit down yesterday and sincerely thank me for telling him ways that he can invest in young people. And so we want you to know that if that's heavy on your heart about how the resources that God has given you could best prosper young people and in spiritual directions, we talk with people all the time. That's on their heart and on their mind, and we would love to just visit with you. And so whatever your interest might be in Fried Hardeman tonight, we are here. We would love to spend that time with you after services. Now, just to make sure that everybody leaves here happy tonight, we want to make sure that if you will exit through the fellowship room door, there's going to be iced down. They're iced down right now. Glass bottle Coca-Colas. If that didn't bring a smile to your face, you're a hard sell. But we have learned that when we go out on this trek, what we want to do is just connect with you. We want to exchange names. We want to exchange relationships. We want to either connect or reconnect. And so we have found that a Coca-Cola just seems to do that. But then I would offer to you that I get it. I've been around people long enough. I know some are a little bit harder to connect with. And so, for you, we even have a moon pie. You can get whatever flavor you want. And so, step out back. But then I know there's some of you thinking, well, I might pass on the moon pie and the Coca-Cola night. But for the rest of you, we also have bacon on a stick. Bacon on a stick. It'll probably be one of the best things that's been in your mouth lately. And so really, what we would love to do is just visit with you. But on the way out, be sure and stop in and say hello. And it's very informal. And so it's definitely however long you want to stand around and visit. But we would love to have the opportunity to do that. I'm thankful that Tom Anderson and Carrie Couch and John Law, trustee members of Fried Hardeman, are able to be with us tonight. That is a great encouragement. I'm thankful for the ministers that are here. When Andrew mentioned the fact that we work together, Andrew has had a huge impact on my life and upon my life as a minister. And I appreciate the friendship that we share and the many ways that he has blessed and prospered my life. I'm thankful for Jonathan and John David and Chad also. I know all of that team does a great work for you here at Graymere. As already mentioned by Andrew, I'm thankful for the Graymere congregation. My mother and father, when they first married, this is where they worshiped. And when Jerry and Fern Hill left here to go to Long Island, my parents also left to do vocational mission work with them on Long Island. And that's when, a few years after that, I was born on Long Island. But all of my life, I've heard tremendous things about the Graymere congregation. Growing up for much of my life in Centerville, Tennessee, just down the road from you, I constantly heard of the great Graymere Church of Christ. I've looked up to you for years, and I admired you even today for the good that you do in the kingdom. If you want to be turning to Matthew, the 13th chapter, I'd like for us to look from a study of God's holy word tonight about something that's probably near and dear to all of our hearts, and that is, what could we do to help more people come to the Lord? But before we do that, I want you, if you will, to give me 3 minutes, and I want to share with you 2 words about Fried Hardeman. One word is Christian. The other word is education. Christian education. If someone says, describe Fried Hardeman University to me, those two words describe Fried Hardeman University. We're all about the fact that we love Christ. Our roots are in Christ, and we love Christ's church. We're not apologetic in any sense, but we hold high and are very thankful for the fact that we're associated with the Lord's church. We have chapel every day. All of our students have a collegiate Bible class every semester. We have devotionals many days a week, special prayer times when tragedies have been happening lately. And in a sense, you could just say our students, they help build that spiritual environment that's on campus. 83% of our students are members of the Church of Christ, and so that naturally lends an environment that is very much Christ-centered. You know, thinking about chapel, just about 2 to 3 days ago, one of our teachers, and I'm telling you this from the angle of what kind of students we have, one of our teachers the other day got permission to take a few of the freshmen that he's mentoring and asked them to come together at one time for a mentoring process, and he needed to do that during chapel time. And so he asked for permission to pull those students out for that particular chapel. And so when he had that permission, he sent them an email, and he said, hey, if it's okay with all of you, we're going to meet at this particular time during chapel. One of our young ladies that's a freshman, she's beautiful inside and out. And she's from New Zealand. I wish you could hear her accent. It's beautiful to hear her speak. And so he sent her that email and said, we'll meet during chapel. And she replied back immediately. And she said, sorry, mate, that will not happen. She said, I love chapel and I love the singing too much to ever miss. We'll have to find another time to meet. I'm telling you that to give you one little glimpse. When I say to you, a big part of our spiritual atmosphere on campus, it's fed by so many faithful Christians that are students. It really is encouraging to us as adults to be around so many young people that it's foreign to them to think that somewhere between the age 18 to 22, what we're trying to do is just survive. They've come to Fried Hardeman to thrive spiritually. And so if you want to describe Fried Hardeman, Christian is a very good word to describe. But second, I would offer to you the word education. Our trajectory in education excellence has continually risen over the last several years. It wasn't that long ago that we only had 66% of our faculty with terminal degrees. Today it's 80%. Today 90% of our undergraduate faculty are full-time faculty at Fried Hardeman. 100% of our faculty are faithful members of the Lord's church in the local congregations where they live. 13-14 to 1 student-teacher ratio. What does that create in a learning environment? Think about this. All of the teachers are 100% devoted to Christ, devoted to Fried Hardeman. And because the class size is so small, they know the students and they're devoted to them. And the result is about 95% within the first year either accepted into professional school or into employment. Most of our students going into professional schools are accepted at a rate of 100%. Pharmacy, pre-pharmacy majors are accepted at 98%. Pre-med majors are accepted at 90%. Those are far above national averages. Just earlier today, an individual that teaches pharmacy students told me, he said, we get several of your pre-pharmacy students where I teach. They are always prepared. A week ago, I had a PA tell me where she teaches. She said, I have had several Fried Hardeman students lately in our classes. She said, they are the ones that are always well prepared. Listen. Fried Hardeman is a place young people can go to excel academically. And we're thankful for that. And we're committed that that trajectory hasn't found its top. That it will continue to increase and increase. God has blessed us richly. All glory to Him. But we're thankful if young people want to excel academically. In other words, we can say today, if a young person wants to go into medicine or pharmacy, one of the best paths to get to medical school in the state of Tennessee is through Fried Hardeman. We're thankful to be able to say that. And we're thankful to be able to say if a young person wants to excel in their spiritual life, I don't know of a better place they can go than to Fried Hardeman. If there's any interest that we could have in talking with you today, we'd love to do that. Ultimately, what we want to do is we want to see the kingdom grow. We want to see young people come to know the Lord, come to grow in the Lord, and when they leave Fried Hardeman to go all over the world. We have 33 states and 10 countries represented this semester to go back all over the world to live for Christ. Don't you want to see the kingdom grow? Let's think about some things that Jesus said about that and then close quickly tonight with some things that Paul said about it. On the lighter side, I love the story of the little boy who, years ago, his understanding was that his dog was going to have a puppy. That's the way he understood it. His dog was going to have a puppy. And it came time for that puppy to be born in his close of a winter day, and he ran down and caught the veterinarian leaving his office, and he says, "Doc, you have to help me. My dog is going to have a puppy, and I don't know what to do." He smiled and he said, "Son, I'm sure everything's going to be all right. Let's walk back to your house and let's see." And they walked behind his house back to a little shed. And the doctor, he lit a lantern and he handed it to the boy. And he got on his knees and he said, "Son, we'll just watch here for a few minutes and I'm sure everything's going to be fine." And it was. That first little puppy was born and that little boy's holding that lantern. He's smiling from ear to ear. That's what he wanted, a dog and a puppy. And then he was shocked when a second puppy was born. He wasn't expecting that. And then a third and a fourth puppy. And he began to think to himself, "How am I going to take care of all these dogs?" And then when the fifth and sixth puppy is born, he's already so nervous he's rocking back and forth. And when the eighth and the ninth puppy is born, you could hear, and they were in the dark. And the doc looks back to the direction of the boy and he says, "Son, what are you doing?" And he says, "Doc, I think the light's attracting them." Now, we understand the idea of attraction, don't we? We understand that if you go out on your porch or your back deck on a summer evening and it's dark and you turn the back porch light on, you understand what's going to happen. It's going to attract bugs. Have you ever thought about this? There are aspects of the way the Lord designed our Christian faith in action, our Christian life. There are ways that He's designed the church that when we come together and we practice what God has designed, it's attractive. There are aspects about who we are in faith that attracts other people that they want to know more about God. Matthew the 13th chapter is a unique chapter in the Bible. If you look down and you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you notice that almost every verse is red letter. And you'll notice that it's full of short, I mean very short parables. And it's Jesus telling parables of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now I really appreciate a teacher who can teach in a way to take something that I might not understand at first, but start out with something I do understand. And then he starts with the known and then says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And it's that aha moment. Well, I understand that, so now I'll better understand the kingdom. I'd like for us to look at two parables tonight. The first one is in the 31st verse of Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32. A short parable here. 31 and 32 about the kingdom of heaven. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. What is the kingdom of heaven like? He says it's like that mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed is so small. I'm sure many of you have seen mustard seed. They are so tiny that you could probably put 10 or 15 mustard seeds just on your thumbnail. They're tiny. And yet, they don't grow an herb that's kind of like, you know, ankle or knee high. My mother, she has a little herb garden behind the house, and I walk through her herb garden and she just raves about it. And it is kind of pretty, but I just kind of laugh about it. I'm like, you eat all these weeds? That doesn't exactly make sense to me. But apparently those herbs are really good to some people. And so it's not just this little ankle high herb. Little tiny seed grows a little tiny herb. No. Jesus picks the one and says, it's a tiny seed, and when it grows, it is so large, it's like a tree. Birds can come by and light in its branches and even build a nest in its branches. What do we see there? He's teaching us that the kingdom of heaven is going to have sharp increase. When the church began on this earth, did it start tiny? And was there a great increase? I know someone might say, well, now wait a minute, 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost doesn't sound so tiny. But it really was when you compare it to the world population. And it was tiny in the sense that it was just one location. And remember, just before that, just before Jesus ascended, He gave the what? We call it the Great Commission. And remember where the Great Commission was to be taken? It's to be taken to all the world. And to how many? To every creature. And even in Acts, the first chapter, you remember when Jesus spoke about it was going to begin in Jerusalem, but it was to spread throughout Judea and Samaria. And then you can almost imagine Jesus just opening up His arms to say, and around the world. What is the nature of the Lord's church? The nature of the Lord's church is to always be reaching out to the next soul. On several occasions after preaching a lesson like this, I've had individuals to walk up to me and ask, do you think it's a sin if a church is not growing? I want to remind you that our responsibility, according to the Lord, is to plant and to water. And God gives the increase. But do I believe that it's a sin if a church isn't planting and a church isn't watering? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. How could we say we're the Lord's church if we're not about the Lord's business? You remember when Jesus described His work on this earth, He said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus realized that every person was so valuable that they had a soul that would live on for eternity. And so Jesus was all about trying to seek and to save every soul. It's not His will that any should perish. And so when we see the very nature of growth, that when the Lord began the kingdom on this earth through the church, the Lord was all about continual increase. And so sure, the church has to be constantly focused on how can we reach those that are out in our community that do not know the Lord. Well, how can we? Well, instead of us trying to guess, let's read the very next parable, and He gives us some great insight. And by the way, I believe this is the very shortest parable in the Bible. It's verse 33. He says, another parable He spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Perhaps all of us have seen dough that's been kneaded out and placed into a bowl, but I want you to imagine this scenario. The dough is put into a bowl, and the yeast or the leaven is left in the cabinet. You come back to the bowl 1 hour, 2 hours later, and what's happened to the lump of dough in the bowl? Nothing, right? If anything, maybe it's dried up a little bit. Now let's change that scenario. Knead out the dough, except reach up in the cabinet and let the yeast or the leaven make contact with the dough. Knead it together now, just a little leaven. Knead it into the dough and leave the dough in the bowl. My mother has made 2 recipes or batches of sourdough bread every week for years. That's about 12 loaves of bread. I've seen dough rising in the kitchen more times than I can count. I know exactly what's going to happen when you put yeast in it. You come back a few hours later and it's rising out of the top of the bowl. You see what Jesus is saying there? And one parable, he says, the kingdom of heaven is to always be growing. And in the next parable, he says, but that growth isn't going to take place unless you go and make contact with the world. Have you ever thought about why you live on the street you live on? Why you go to the school you go to? Why you work at the place you work? I doubt seriously that it's coincidental, by chance. I say this with great respect, but I want you to imagine for just a moment if you were God. And while you're imagining how you would reach out and help the world be saved, I want you to remember that there's no plan B. Moses isn't coming back. The prophets aren't going to be sent again. Jesus isn't coming back to this earth to walk on it and to teach. The apostles are not coming back to teach. You read the Bible cover to cover. There's no plan B. If the people in the Columbia area are going to be reached, it'll be because the church reaches them, or they won't be reached. You name a foreign country around the world, if they're going to be reached, they'll be reached because the church reaches them. There is no plan B. So now, if we understand that, if you're God, and you know that just like this week, somebody in Columbia, Tennessee, had probably something to happen in their life that caused them to think in a way that they have never thought before. Maybe it was a tragedy. Maybe there was something that happened in their family that made them stop and think. Maybe it was a visit to an emergency room. I talked with one fellow one time and he drove by a funeral home and the marquee had his name on the funeral home. He said, I went home that day and I searched my soul because it was sobering to think that will be my name on that marquee one of these days. The point I'm trying to say to you is somebody this week in Columbia, Tennessee has probably had some kind of experience like I've just mentioned. And they've probably looked up and maybe not even known exactly how to pray. And maybe it's something like this. God, if there is a God, I need help. I want to find the right way to live. If there's life after this death, I want to find what is that life after this death. Lord, I need help. Lord, I'm calling on you. Please help me. Now, odds are somebody has had something like that to happen to them just this week in Columbia. Now, if you're God, how are you going to answer their plea? How are you going to hear the cry of their heart and respond? Now keep in mind, God knows decades in advance who's going to live on what street and where they're going to work and where they're going to go to school. Some of you are working where you work because years ago God placed you there. Because he knew that there would be someone in that place, in that office, in that manufacturing place that was going to be searching for him. And you were going to be the opportunity they have to have a Christian in their life, to walk with them toward God. Young people, I doubt by any stretch of the imagination it's a coincidence that who's in your first block class is in your first block class. But when one of those young people have a heart open to be willing to come and visit a Wednesday night in Bible class, the question is, are they going to receive that invitation to visit that Wednesday night Bible class? Because God already knows their heart is open. And God has already placed you in the same class. Andrew and Catherine and us, we have a common friend. The couple went and did mission work in Brazil, a great couple. And when they moved over to Brazil, finding their house was just a little bit more difficult than what they first originally thought. And so I received an email from him that was just real simple. It's kind of a tough week trying to find a place. It's not going like we thought it would go. Will you please just pray for us as we hunt for a home? And so I sent him back an email and I said, I'll be praying every day. I said, I want you to know what my prayer is going to be. My prayer is that God will find your home for you right next to someone who in time will be looking for God. Several months, really more than a year later, he sent back an email to me and he said, I've never forgotten your prayer, and our neighbor has been baptized into Christ. Listen, God's plan is so beautiful. And it is the people in this room, the children of His, they will be the one that will have an important part in the church increasing, souls being saved. But it'll be because they get to know their neighbors. It'll be because they walk with their neighbors through life. It'll be because the only people they invite into their house are not just members of the church, but they invite other people into their house that aren't members of the church. They have friendships that are very real, that are very meaningful, so that individuals can be brought to the Lord. Well, how's this going to work? Can one person here make all the difference? I'd like to show you something, and you'll have to study this a lot more. If it entices you, turn over, if you will, to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I want to show you how beautiful this is when we all do it together. And then I hope this entices you to maybe want to study this chapter even more so. I don't have time to put it in its broader context, but maybe some of you Bible class teachers would like to do this in light of the things that's happening in America today. When you go back to Ephesians, the 2nd and 3rd chapter, you figure out very quickly the book of Ephesians is about racial challenges. And you see that the Jews and the Gentiles weren't doing a great job of coming together into one church. And so Paul writes, and he shows over and over in the 2nd and 3rd chapter how if you want to show the manifest the wisdom of God in His church, you're going to show how all races and all people can come together into one body. And then it is in that setting that we come to the 4th chapter. I'd like for you to see especially in verse 16. He says, from whom the whole body, that's the whole church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, that's each of you, each of us individually, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When every member does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself, the building up of the church in love. The motive is always love. The first and greatest and second and greatest commandment. We do it because we love God with all of our being. We do it because we love our neighbor as ourself. What are we doing? We're doing everything that we can do to build up the body of Christ. Why? Because every soul matters. Do you realize tomorrow, when you go to work, I want you to look over at a partner at work, at a co-worker at work. I want you to look over there tomorrow and I want you to say to yourself, if nobody else ever existed, Jesus Christ would have died for that one person. That's how important that person is to God. When you go home tonight, you look at the houses around you. And if those neighbors were the only people that have ever lived, Jesus Christ would have died for them because their soul matters that much. Every student at school, every one of them, Jesus would have died for just one of them because their soul is worth that much. And so what happens when the whole body, from the pulpit to the back pew, everybody says, souls are that important to me too. Do you have names of souls that you pray for every day because you're concerned about their eternal existence? I want to challenge you, if your religion has some way morphed into some kind of maintenance plan instead of what God originally intended for us to always be focused on Him and taking Him to the world. I want tonight to be a gentle wake-up call to you, because God has put people in your life. And it's not that you've got to be the preacher or the teacher. We all have the same abilities. But God expects you to take what He's given you the ability to come into others' lives and impact them so that they can know a Christian, so they can receive an invitation to come and to know other Christians. How would that work? If you want to see a really neat outline, and then we'll close this lesson, in the first three verses of Ephesians 4, what causes growth of the body, which, by the way, that was the phrase out of verse 16. It's the only time in the Bible that we have that exact phrase. This is what causes the church to grow. He literally says this is what causes growth in the body. The first three verses is all about attitude. Notice verse 2, there's that humility. There's long-suffering and gentleness, forbearing with one another. When people see how much we love people, and how our life isn't about putting ourselves on a pedestal, but our life is all about exalting the Lord and loving others the way the Lord loves us, it's attractive. There's nothing attractive about people that are arrogant and self-centered. But you can't hardly help but be drawn to someone who is humble and serving. And so the first thing he deals with is attitude. But if you look in verse 4, 5, and 6, he then deals with doctrine. And he uses that exclusive number 1 7 times. But isn't it interesting that you can look at it from the standpoint of it is exclusive. There is only one body, he says. There's only one church. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. He talks about the Godhead. There's only one Father, one Son, one Spirit. But think about what he's trying to do in the greater picture of Ephesians. He's trying to draw two groups together into one. And so in essence, what he's saying also is, I'm not starting a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There's one church. And we're coming together into this one faith. There's one baptism. There's only one hope of your calling. Tonight, do you realize that we have a message of Jesus that is for everybody you could meet? It doesn't matter what Eastern religion someone is, we have the message that they need to hear. You say, well, my neighbor, they never even opened the Bible. They don't know anything about God. Well, you have the message they need to hear. Well, my neighbor is, just fill in the blank, my neighbor's of the such and such faith. Well, great. You've got the message they need to hear. And then when we go to verse 11 and 12, we see how important leadership is. Leadership that's mentioned in 11 tells us in verse 12 that therefore equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The equipping is helping us know the will of God through Scripture for our lives. And we don't become scholarly just so we can be scholarly. Notice, we're equipped for service. I hope we all do this, but if not, can I give a gentle reminder? We need to be reading our Bible every day so that we know better how to go out and serve others every day. That's the motive to study Scripture. The motive to study Scripture is not, let me tell you how many passages I can quote. Let me tell you all the background of the books of the Bible I know. And don't get me wrong, I'm very thankful for scholarly people that want to use that scholarship to help other people learn how to better serve God and serve others. You and I should be studying our Bible every day so that we can take what we learn and say, now how can I better go out and show Christ to a lost and dying world today? That's why we study our Bible. And he says in verse 11, that's what his leadership is supposed to be equipping the people to do. And so what's the end? You know, today I like the term, define the win. Does high score win or does low score win? Well, it depends if you're playing golf or basketball. What's the win in the Christian faith? What's the win in the Christian faith? When you look at the end of verse 13, it's growing into the stature or the fullness of Jesus Christ. When you look at the end of verse 15, where he begins by saying, "Let's speak the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ." Do you realize on both of these, he makes it very clear that the win is Jesus Christ. And notice, he says that you grow in the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. Imagine yourself backing up and measuring yourself spiritually. And you know what's really neat? If we measure each other, we kind of back up and say, okay, I'm not doing that bad. You know, I see how you're doing. I see how I'm doing. Hey, we're doing all right. And he says, no. You measure yourself against the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. And so we're here, and Jesus Christ is way up there. And what are we striving for? I don't think Jesus is doing this to discourage us. And I know he's not doing this to make void grace. But what he's doing is showing us that nobody here has arrived. That we're all on this journey of maturation to every day take steps closer to Jesus, to grow into his fullness. Notice there in 15 that we may grow up in what areas? In all things unto him. Do we look like Jesus at work tomorrow? Do we look like Jesus in our home tonight? Do we look like Jesus on the street we live? Do we look like Jesus when we're around our friends this weekend? Do we look like Jesus when we're planning our future? Do we look like Jesus in times of conflict? Do we look like Jesus in all things? Does our checkbook reflect Jesus? Does our entertainment reflect Jesus? Can we say we are growing to be more like Jesus in all things? And you know what? Every one of us fail to some degree. But the church is all about edification. Let's build each other up in love. Tonight I know I've spoken pretty bluntly about some things, and I don't want you to think I'm trying to discourage myself or to discourage you. But I am saying, let's love Christ's design that the kingdom is to always be about increase. But his plan is for you and I to be the contact for the increase. And the way we can do it is by having the right attitude, having the right teaching, having the right leadership, but defining the right win. I'm not going out to my friends to try to get them to come like me. You and I should be going out to our friends to get them to become like Jesus. And you know what's amazing? It's amazing that Jesus would let us be a part of a work that is so important. I mean, really, out of everything we talked about tonight, that's one of the things that just staggers me the most. This is something that so many souls are in the balance. And Jesus says, we're going to be partners in this. And Jesus is saying, I'll do my part. And we can save the world. But each one is going to need to do their share if we're to cause growth in the body. And so tonight, we extend an invitation with two emphases. One, if you're not saved, we would hope you would realize just from hearing this lesson of how important it is to God that you'd be saved. And we would hope you would realize how important it is to us. It really is heavy on our heart. It's not some casual or light thing when someone we love is not saved. It's on our prayers constantly. It's in our mind constantly. It's part of our heart breaking constantly. And if you're not saved tonight, just know we care. And God cares. As a matter of fact, God cares so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for you. But our second invitation tonight is, let's all leave here tonight thinking about some souls that we're going to be praying for every day. Thinking about how we could encourage them and praying for God to open up the doors of opportunities that we could do the right thing to encourage. We love to see the kingdom grow. And God wants you and I to be a part of that. If we can help you in any way tonight, come as we stand and as we sing.